We'll be in Proverbs chapter 9 today. Interestingly enough, it is always insightful to read someone's reflections on their life, or particularly on a book that they had written earlier. In the homeschool circles, Josh Harris and Jasmine Holmes, who was formerly Jasmine Bauckham, Bodie Bauckham's daughter, have both reevaluated and written reflections on books that they had authored early on in life, which turned opinions into virtues and preferences into commands. In Jasmine's own words, in a recent blog just posted, I think, about a month ago, and I posted both of her articles on the church Facebook site for you to read and discuss. It would be good and healthy to interact with her reflections 10 years later. She says, "I am not embarrassed by the fact that I chose not to move out until I got married, but I'm not perfectly content with it either. I'm embarrassed because I made staying home until marriage a righteous movement instead of one valid option among many. A mistake that has caused a ripple effect of shame and insecurity in many lives." She goes on to write, "I'm no Josh Harris, but I do relate so much to his I Kiss Dating Goodbye reflections. Writing books at 20, when life is so much simpler than it will be at 30, is a perilous undertaking, one I wish I had not taken." Now, I don't fault either Josh or Jasmine in their writings. More of the fault should be placed on those who read their works and were not wise enough to discern that these were merely writings of a 20-year-old that had much to be gained in life still. You see, teens in 20s is a time for preparation for send-off and to be sent. It is a season to gain wisdom, not to share wisdom. With that in mind, let's read chapter 9. Chapter 9 is the send-off for Solomon's son. Chapter 9, verse 1. "Wisdom has built her house, and she has hewn seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beast, she has mixed her wine, and she has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call out from the highest places in town, 'Whoever is simple, let him turn in here.' To him who lacks sense, she says, 'Come and eat of my bread and drink of my wine that I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live. Walk in the way of insight. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. The woman folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there and that her guests are in the depths of Sheol." There are two messages here this morning, one for parents and one for our children. Let me first start with parents. Let me remind us as parents that our job as parents is not to keep our children in the home. It is to send them off, releasing them into the world. There is a famous proverb which you all know, "Train up a child in the way they should go, and they will not depart from it." Our goal as parents is to broaden their experiences and their knowledge base and to give them opportunity to make choices so that they will soar higher than we have ever been able to go ourselves. Ultimately, my success in the world is not getting my children to do what I have done. It is my humble opinion that the gold standard is to help our children surpass us, not serve below us. May our children surpass us in passion for Christ. May they be more bold in evangelism, have greater wisdom in business, have more frugality in finances, have greater purity in sexuality, greatness in generosity, creativity of opportunity, and may the list go on and on. Too much of my parenting has been dealt in insecurity rather than giving my children the freedom to surpass us. Perhaps too much of our parenting has been centered on us and ourselves. Perhaps too often we have called our kids to become more like us, doing things our ways, follow our steps, which is needed at times, and we see that in Proverbs 1 through 8. But let me remind you, those are simply baby steps to the path of life. Handing our children off to wisdom, and hence God Himself, is the final step of parenting, and we see that here in chapter 9. What is not said in chapter 9 is almost as important as what is said in chapter 9. And what is not said in chapter 9 is this: Solomon makes no reference to himself. Do you see that? There's no reference to himself. Which is ironic because nearly 40 times in the first 8 chapters, he says, "My son, my commands, my teachings, my ways." But here in chapter 9, Solomon takes a step backwards. He steps off the path of the life with his son. He is no longer walking hand in hand with his children. He is letting go. And the clear message of Solomon as a parent is, now is the time to decide. Solomon won't make the decision for his son. Our children must come to a point in life where they decide for themselves which direction they will go. But in order to do that truly, wholly, and even honestly, mom and dad, you must step out of the way. You must step back. You must, at a wise time in life, let go. Parents have a hard time letting go. This is no modern problem. This was the problem during Solomon's time as well. Because we view our children as our children, when in fact, who do they really belong to? Yeah. He's the one who created. Do we not forget Psalm 139? He's the one who developed me inside my mother's womb. I am fearfully, you are fearfully and wonderfully made by God, not by a mom and a dad. But letting go is hard. In fact, I believe that control is an epidemic problem in modern parenting, particularly but not only in homeschool circles. Kim and I have many interactions with homeschool families in a variety of church circles, athletics, academics, and even business. And one of the number one issues in the parenting genre of our day is that of control. It's interesting that we speak about the sovereignty of God, and yet we fail to exhibit it and trust the Lord when it comes to one of the most important areas of life, which is our children. I'll be coming back to this more on Mother's Day, and particularly moms, I hope that I will have a message ready for you that day that will greatly empower you to become joyful and free from a burden that you were never made to bear. So parents, you must decide now. Are you going to release your children to the Lord? Or are you going to try to cling on to them and make them into your image rather than his image? This is Solomon's final speech to his son. The final discussion, his parting wisdom. There's nothing new in chapter 9 that you have not seen before, which also reminds us that there's only two things that are necessary for parenting: clarity and repetition. Parents, be very clear what you want your children to know, and then repeat it over and over again. Take verse 10, for example. What does verse 10 say? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Where did you hear that before? Chapter 1, verse 7, right? Not only that, but you'll also hear it one more time in chapter 31, when Solomon basically ends the whole book of Proverbs by saying this: charm is deceitful and beauty is in vain, but the woman who shall be praised. Also of interesting note is that in another book, Ecclesiastes, he ends it in a very similar way by saying this: the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. And this is really the key concept of all of wisdom. In fact, if you miss this point, then you not only miss Solomon's point, you miss the entire point of the holy book of the Bible, right? Fear the Lord and keep his commandments. If nothing else, that's the message we should be promoting among our children. Children, fear the Lord. Don't fear me as a parent. Don't fear disappointing me. Don't fear not doing what I did. Don't fear my expectations of you. Fear what the Lord desires of you, what he has made you to do. Fear not obeying his small voice, that conscience that burns when you sin. Young adults, and even children, this is not about simple morality, right and wrong. It's not about practicality, about getting the best use of your money or time. The most important decisions of your life aren't centered upon how are you going to spend the next 8 hours of your day, or what are you going to spend your 20 bucks on, or what are you going to do for work after college or high school, or even who you will marry. All of that is included in Proverbs and much more, but that's not cornerstone, that's not central. The central question you have to ask young people is, what will you do about God? To reject God and expect life to go well is simply idiotic, insane, moronic. Simply put, you are stupid if you think you can live life without God. Solomon says that here, but also interestingly, his dad, David, said it in Psalm 14, verse 1. Psalm. The fool in his heart says, there is no God. Children, young adults, your parents and your elders have just one great desire for you. It's not for you to become famous or set a world record or excel financially. If you do, fine, great, maybe icing on the cake. But it's all worthless if you choose wrong with God. Jeremiah chapter 9 says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, not let the mighty man boast in his might, not let the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. Young people, now is the time to decide. Not tomorrow, but now. Each one of you, whether you're 10 or 12 or 18 or 20, you have a decision to make. What will you decide? Will you decide to walk down the path of wisdom, or will you choose to walk down the path of folly? But before you decide, let's look again at Scripture and what God says about these two choices. And that's what the rest of the chapter talks about. What is wisdom and what is folly? Well, let's look at their houses. There's several things we want to compare and contrast. One is the house of wisdom versus the house of folly. Verse 1, the house of wisdom has been built with her own hands. She has hewn out seven pillars. The picture here is of a strong, dependable home. Something that can't be blown over by the winds and waves of life. And wisdom invites you to come in and find protection under her care and her provision. She has hewn it, which is a term that means she carved these pillars out of rock. These are not hollow in the middle. These aren't cheap imitations. These are not direct decorations. These are not knockoffs. Wisdom cut no corners when she built her house. This became very true for Kim and I. We saw it lived out when we went to Germany, our 10-year anniversary. We had friends that were teaching at an international school down in the Black Forest area. And so all we had to do was buy plane tickets, and then we got to gallivant around Germany for about 2 weeks. It was interesting to note when Germans, and particularly a lot of folks in Europe, build their houses, it takes them well over a year to build. There are houses going up down the street from my house, and they'll build them in 90 to 120 days. They're built out of wood. In Europe, many of the houses are built out of rock, stone, concrete. So it takes them a much longer time. They'll actually set all the foundation and the walls out of this much more long-lasting material and just let it sit there for 2 or 3 months before they do the next phase. How many times have you seen a house built in the early 1900s just simply to be bulldozed over to throw up another house on top of it? You won't see that in Europe. The houses are built to last for centuries, not simply decades. And that's the picture of wisdom. Wisdom is, you won't be bulldozing my house down anytime soon. Nothing you encounter in life is going to smash me over. You can face the waves of life, the challenges of life. You can face the illnesses, the disappointments, the pain, the sins, and you will press on. You can live 100 lifetimes and never exhaust the resources and riches that come with wisdom. That's why when I hear kids say I'm bored, I just want to, bored. Bored is a state of mind. Bored is a choice. There are a billion things in this world that you can go learn about and find pleasure in. If we are bored, it's because we choose to be bored. Seven pillars. She goes on, I have hewn seven pillars. Seven is the idea of completeness. When you see that number in the Bible, it can mean a lot of different things, but typically it has that idea of completeness. That's why Satan's number is six. It's one shy. It's not quite there. It's mostly there. And what's a lie? A lie can be 90% truth and 10% lies, right? There's nothing lacking with her. It's complete. It's fully built and fully finished. How many times have you driven down the road again and seeing a house that was started or an addition that was started, but it's been obviously neglected and abandoned, right? The wood is all grayed out. The weeds are up high. There's no windows, maybe even no roof. There's a house down the street from ours that they started an addition at least 20 years ago. And it's not been finished. And you're like, wow, I don't know what happened. When wisdom starts her work, she'll complete it. Which reminds us about the great verse in Philippians chapter 1, right? Christ never gives up on you until the day of Christ Jesus. He's always building in your life. Will he be done in this lifetime? No. Should we expect each other to be done in this lifetime? No. But he's continuing the work. He's always upgrading. He's always improving. What Well, what about the house of folly? Let's look at verse 15. What's her house like? Oh, there's not even a mention of a house. Huh! The first mention is not of a house, but rather of her big mouth. Now, isn't that ironic? She's loud, seductive, and knows nothing. Folks, this is a complete scam. Whatever she claims is nothing more than a facade. The reality is she only has a door. There's no house. It's a shack at best. It's a shack at best. And young people, I ask you, decide now, which will you follow? Will you follow wisdom, which will last, or will you run into folly and into her house, which is going to fall at any moment, and it's going to take you with her? Yeah, there's pleasures there. Solomon is not ashamed of that. He talks about the pleasures that come with sin. But they only last for a moment. And they can come crumbling down on you at any moment. Any moment. What pleasures do she offer? Let's talk about that, because it's addressed here in the passage. Wisdom offers something, and she offers something. What does wisdom offer? Verse 2. She has meat and wine, and her table is fully set. The translations are better, beasts, not bread. Let me go up here. Verse 5, come and eat my bread, drink of my wine. The word is actually beasts. It has the idea of meat. And we take this for granted because most of us are going to eat meat at least two, probably even three times today, right? I did. I ate eggs and sausage this morning, my favorite breakfast. We'll probably have meat today, and I'm sure my carnivorous spirit's going to have meat tonight, you know. But in all of human history, we live in luxury, friends. We live in luxury. If you look back at the festivals, they had meat. That may have been the only time that families had meat. The prodigal son, go kill the fattened calf. That was because they didn't have fattened calf every day. We eat fat pigs all the time, right? Pork and bacon, sausage, my favorite. They ate it very sparingly, maybe once or twice a year. When the prodigal son came home, they ate it. It wasn't daily, it wasn't weekly, and it most likely wasn't monthly. So wisdom is saying, look what I have. I have meat for you. I have mixed wine. In fact, my table is decked out. With wisdom comes wealth. Everything that you'll ever need can be found in Christ and in His wisdom. In fact, Jesus put it this way, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly, fully, not lacking. You will only be anorexic in the kingdom of Christ because of your own choice. Christ is more than happy to fatten you up with the riches of His kingdom. What does folly offer? Verse 17. Well, bread and water. That's all she has. And it's stolen. It's eaten in secret because she's afraid she might get caught with it. She probably robbed some store down the way of it. She didn't even earn it herself. Which is so interesting. It goes back to sin and depravity. And sin seeks to tempt you with pleasures that can only go as deep as the flesh. I want you to think about this. Sin can only give you the pleasures of life to the extent that your flesh and your humanity can enjoy it. Think about this. Sex, drugs, alcohol, video games, sports cars, luxury homes, popularity, fame, and riches. It all has a limitation. It can only deliver a certain level of satisfaction to you and no more. And its limitation is your humanity. Whereas wisdom offers you something far better. Wisdom is calling you to enjoy the eternality of God Himself. infinite. So next time that you are tempted with a sin, think of it this way. Think of it as a dream that you're dreaming in the most beautiful, pleasurable dream you've ever had. Ecstasies you've never experienced. But when you wake up, the pleasures disappear in a heartbeat. And you realize instantly that you've been gnawing not on delicacies, but you look down and you've been feasting on your own skin and bones. You've chewed your right arm off. You thought it was pleasurable, and now you've realized that you're a cannibal of yourself. Young people, I encourage you, decide now. 7-year-olds, decide now. Girls, boys, decide now. Are you going to feast on the eternality of God? Or are you going to be satisfied in your flesh and bone and what it can deliver you? Well, where is wisdom and folly? Where are their homes located? Let's start with folly first, verse 14 and 15. She says this, she sits at the door of her house and she takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by. It's a picture of this. The picture is that folly has set up her shack right next to the road, right where you're going to pass by. She's right there. She's right there. But notice in where wisdom is in verse 3. It's subtle, but it's there. You got to pay attention to it. This is good Bible study right here, folks. She has sent out. Notice those words. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places. She has to send them out because she's not standing right next to the pathway of life. And this is why this is important. If you want to choose sin, sin will always be a step away. It's easy. Sin will always give you the easy option, the quick option, the quick hit. No one will know. No one needs to find out. Cheat on a test, you get a better grade. Lie to somebody, you get what you want. You can bypass hard work. You don't need to work for a day's wages, just go steal it. You don't have to wait until you get married. Just go look on the internet. See, wisdom calls you. She calls you off the path. She calls you to make a journey. She calls you to live by faith and not by sight. Several years ago, I was in Texas. I flew down there. Paul was down there for some advanced training. And he was graduating from a program, and his family wasn't able to go down at the time. And so Kim and I prayed about it, and I decided to go down and celebrate with him. And it was a great trip. Now, Texas is totally different than Ohio, by the way. Once you leave Dallas, there ain't nothing for miles and miles and miles. Like in Ohio, you'll go 10, 20 miles and you'll go through a small town. I was on a major highway and there ain't nothing but pastures. Well, if you know me, I like to travel, but the only thing that's better than traveling is eating. So when we go on vacation, we travel and eat. I don't really care about anything else. I just want like to travel and eat. And so I was traveling, and I was sacrificing to go down and see Paul. So I figured I better go find a good place to eat. It's Texas, okay? And so what does a man do when he's somewhere where he doesn't know where to eat? Well, you pull off the side of the road, and you look up Google, and you say restaurants, and you pick the 5-star restaurant, and you say, that's where I'm going to go. That's what I did. Now, it wasn't on the highway. It was off the highway. There were a couple of restaurants on the highway, but they weren't close to being 5 stars. And since I was in Texas, I was going to go somewhere good to eat, right? And so I had to venture out. Well, first of all, I called to make sure they were open, and they were. And so then I followed the directions, but the directions took me to the farm that was associated with the restaurant. Daggone it. So I had to call again, and they had to redirect me around the block. And a block out in the country isn't a country mile. It's a country 10 mile. Because these ranches are huge, right? So, daggone it. So I finally got to the restaurant. I pulled up in the driveway, but it wasn't a driveway. It was a, no, it wasn't a lane. It was like longer than a lane. What's longer than a lane? It was a road. But I pulled up, and there's a sign. And my heart kind of sank because the sign looked like it had been there for about 100 years and not done anything with for about 50. Okay, well, that wasn't a really good first impression. And then the cattle fence were kind of worn out too. Okay, what am I going to do? Well, it's too late to turn back because I had just come like a country 100 mile to come to this restaurant. So I go down, and I don't even see the restaurant. All I see is this road, and it, you know, there's nothing in sight. So I'm like, there's a restaurant out here somewhere, apparently. The sign's there. It matches the name on the Google. It's got to be here. So I started driving back, and finally, after about 60, 90 seconds, I came to it. It was down this little valley and out of the way, and I pulled up. I was excited. So I pull up in the parking lot, and then my heart sank again because there was nobody in the parking lot, like, but two or three other cars. I'm like, oh, rats. What's going on? And it's about 5:15 at this point in time. I'm like, shoot, man, I came all this way for this really cruddy restaurant. I'm going to be really disappointed. So I walk in, and my jaw about drops because this was no ordinary restaurant. White tablecloths, waiters and waitresses all decked out. And now I'm thinking, crud, this is not a $10 a plate restaurant. I'm definitely going to turn back now. So I sat down. And I was still feeling a little anxious about it because then when I sat down, I'm the only one in the restaurant. And so I suddenly kind of say something to the waitress, like, I forget what I said, but I alluded to the fact that I was like the only one in the restaurant. She goes, oh, don't worry. Here in about, you know, 45 minutes, this place will be packed out. And sure enough, after my 5-course meal and not my $10 plate meal, there wasn't a seat in the house. And it was really, really great. The view out the back windows of the Texas sunshine was just worth, it was worth the dinner itself. But it took me getting off the path to go find it. What's the point? The point is folks, wisdom is almost never going to be found at the path of life. Wisdom calls you off. In fact, that's what she says. Look up at what she says. What is the call of wisdom? What verse is it in? It is in verse... Come eat my bread. Leave. 6. Verse 6. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in my way of insight. If you want wisdom, you have to leave. Another way of saying it, no pain, no gain. Anything worth having will cost you something. A Christianity that requires nothing of you is no Christianity at all. Yes, we are saved entirely from apart from our works. Praise God. But it requires that we die to ourselves and live for Him. It requires repentance and humility. Wisdom calls us and yea, requires us that we leave the old behind and pursue the new. Last week during our elder retreat, I was visiting with a young man who was up at the place that we were staying in, one of the common areas, and I was talking to him there, and he actually had a tattoo that said something about first love, and it had a picture of Jesus. So I was kind of fascinated. So what a great conversation starter. So I, hey, tell me a little bit more about your tattoo. And he was from the Millersburg area and lived kind of a wild life when he was young. After high school, his uncle from Texas, of all places, Texas is a good state, invited him down there. He moved down after high school, apparently got saved, lived there for about 3 years until a high school sweetheart contacted him over Facebook. Yeah, you know where this is story going, right? Yeah. Well, he decided to come back to Millersburg, and all went downhill after that. Very sad story. Had been caught up in alcohol again, promiscuity again. And so I said, you know, friend, you know, if you truly are a brother in Christ, which I hope you are, you've got to leave. You obviously can't stay here. You'd already been in Millersburg after, you know, being in Texas for at least several years now, from what I could piece together. I said, you're not going to be able to escape this. So what's more important? Your pleasures and your family who are dragging you down, or the riches and the relationship of God Almighty? He asked me to like him on Facebook, but for crying out loud, I could not find his name. I just count that as God's sovereignty. You know, maybe God just wants me to be in his life just once. Salvation can never, ever be experienced without repentance. That's what wisdom is calling this young man to. Leave. Repent. In fact, as you know, Paul Washer would say, how do you know you've repented? How do you know you've been saved? Because you repent over and over and over again. Repentance isn't a one-time deal. And that's really the secret of those middle verses. What's the whole point of those verses between wisdom and folly? It's really written to the maidens of Lady Wisdom, which is an incredible foreshadowing of the Great Commission. We are called to be the maidens which are taking the message of wisdom of Christ out to the world. And guess what? We are going to run into people who reject us. That's the whole point of those middle verses. What do you do when people reject you? First of all, they are going to reject you. And second of all, it's more about them and their hearts than it is about you and your presentation. I won't say always. I will say most of the time, because some people, we're not called to shove the gospel down people's throats. I think in evangelism, some people do more harm to Christ than good with how they evangelize. We're called to present. If they reject, what are we called? We're called to move on. Now, the riches that wisdom offered are incredible, are they not? They're beautiful. They're wealthy, they're pleasureful, they're eternal, and they cost you nothing, nothing at all. Which one of you guys are running the slides? Could you pull that up? I want to pull the first song because I want to end here. The fact is, there is an incredible amount of riches and wealth available for us to enjoy in Christ. It's utterly, totally free. But it was bought at an incredible price, was it not? That's why the rejection of the gospel, rejection of wisdom, demands eternal punishment. Because when we reject the gospel, we reject the eternal, infallible, eternally wealthy riches of Christ. And I want to go through, we're going to sing this song right after I pray. Come ye sinners, poor and needy. And I want to pull the lyrics up here and go with over. Because I want you to think about when we sing. Sometimes we just sing songs and we don't maybe always think of the lyrics. But I want to cognitively, purposefully go through these lyrics real quick. As those are being pulled up, the first one says, come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. That's really the first thing that's needed. If you're going to come to Christ, how do you have to come? Humbly. You have to come to Christ knowing that you have a need and he has all the resources. Another stanza says, come ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. I'm going to read that again. If you tarry till you're better, if you try to improve yourself, you will never come at all. I hope that we never walk around, and even as saved believers, patting ourselves on the chest, slapping ourselves on the back. The only reason why you and I make good choices is because Christ has raised us from the dead eternally so that we even have the desire to make good choices, right? Amen. Praise God, many of you are and have made wonderful choices. That's why you're experiencing the riches of wisdom in your families, in your business, in your relationships with your children. Are they perfect? No. I love Jasmine when she wrote in her blog, which I encourage you to go back and read. She goes, I was raised in a healthy family, but not a perfect family. That's true of all of us. But I want these last two stanzas, and since we're still working on the slides, I want to read them to you. And maybe we'll get them up here. Feel him prostrate, because this is the price that was paid. Feel him prostrate in the garden. On the ground your maker lies. On the bloody tree behold him. Sinner, will this not suffice? I mean, think of that. The riches of Christ. He wants to provide all these luxuries for us. He has paid the price. And we're unwilling to come and enjoy his treats. He lays steak before us and we want to go eat the mud on the streets, the manure that the world offers. Lo, the incarnate God ascended, pleads the merit of his blood. Venture on him, venture wholly. Let no other trust intrude. So we're going to be singing this song in a moment, and I want you to be thinking about the price that was paid for you and I to eat like a king. To ride around in luxury. To have the security both now and for eternity. It was paid by Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray, first of all, thank you for the riches of Christ, Lord. Oh, wow, Lord, I admit so many times in my life this week, God, I have chosen the lesser, the good instead of the better and best, and sometimes, God, the sinful rather than even the good. Jesus, when we see our sin in this light, when we see our failures in this light, Lord, we are ashamed and we ought to be ashamed, but God, thank you that you forgive so quickly. You continue to call out, Eric, come to me. Lay down your mud pie and come enjoy my feast. Thank you, God, for not rejecting me, not rejecting us as your children when we failed. Thank you that your love is eternal, unending, infinite. Thank you that your riches apply today and in eternity. Thank you, God, that you've made our relationships with others deeper, better, full of trust, full of forgiveness, full of transparency. Lord, thank you that you have blessed people in this congregation, in their families, and in their businesses, in their relationships, at work, at home, at play, in their neighborhoods. God, you have given us so much, and we want to say thank you. Thank you on the bloody tree you paid the cross. Thank you that the night before, hours before, you said, not my will be done, but your will be done to your Father. Thank you, Jesus, that you hung on the cross so that we would not have to. And God, again, we pray as parents, as adults, we pray for our children. We pray for those who have not yet been sent off. That God, when they are sent off, that we would do it wisely, but God, more importantly, that our children would walk with you. And when they fail, we'll pray for them, we'll encourage them, we'll even allow them to fail so that they, God, they can be more humble as they walk with you. God, we pray for the next generation that they would grow stronger, they would do more, they'd be more bold, more frugal, more generous, more wise, more pure. God, life is only going to get tougher in America from what we can see. Lord, we need some superheroes of the faith, not outwardly, but inwardly. God, do that in our generation. Do that in our congregation. In your name we pray. Amen.